Heavenly Father, as we gather on this Lord's Day, we thank you that we have the opportunity to give you all the glory. We pray now that you would meet with us. We pray that you would have your way in our hearts. Help us, Lord, that we might worship and praise you. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Our opening hymn this morning is number 378. Number 378, if you're using the hymnal, we're going to sing verses 1, 2, 3, and 6. Amazing Grace. In your worship folder, it says we're going to do the Apostles' Creed, but we're not. Okay, in your worship folder and also on the screen is the litany for the first Sunday of Lent. Shall we join together in reading this responsively? A Pharisee and a publican went into the temple to pray.
Father, we are reluctant to confess our sins to you or to one another.
You know us, and you know all about us without our telling you.
And we do not want our neighbors, our friends, or our loved ones to know everything about us.
Our trying to hide from you is as foolish as Adam hiding in the bushes.
As if you did not know that he was there.
On this first Sunday of Lent, remind us that the mask we wear cannot hide the truth about us from you.
Also remind us there is no real relationship without honesty, no healing forgiveness without confession.
We are commanded to love you, Lord, with all our heart.
God, we confess we hardly know how to love you because you are so great. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus that we may love him through him.
We are also to love our neighbor.
Gracious God, we confess that each of us wait for recognition, for reconciliation, for comfort. Give us courage to make the first move through love, so we may truly become neighbors to each other and to all.
We are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves.
God, we do not know how to love ourselves properly. We go from vanity to self-loathing. Teach us the right kind of self-love.
The Pharisee prayed, God, thank you that I'm not like others.
The publican said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Merciful and gracious God, may this season of Lent be a time of self-searching and confession for each of us.
That by your grace we may grow in faith, in hope, and in love, but above all in the greatest of these three, which is love, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Seated. As we go to prayer this morning, are there joys and concerns you'd like to share with the family of God? Would appreciate it if you'd continue to remember Cheyenne and Chalmas, our grandchildren, and their dad, H.T., during these interesting times. Also remember this world that we're living in. Folks, these are kind of unsettled times, aren't they? Be in prayer for our leaders, for our world. Be in prayer this morning for the people in Ukraine. People that are willing to lay down their lives for their country. Any others? Allow God to prepare your heart for this time of prayer. Your folder is the prayer of confession and pardon. It's in the Methodist hymnal on page 12 and also on the screen here, I believe. If not, it's page 12 in the Methodist hymnal. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sins before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God.
Amen. Oh, as you know, the offering receptacles are available at the front and side door. Again, we appreciate the faithfulness of God's people during these interesting times. Please remember that they are there, and please use them. In just a few moments, we're going to hear a scripture from John 21. We're going to be talking about that. This morning, we're coming to the Lord's table. We're going to be talking about another communion service that Jesus had. This song mentions that. They're on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. The name of the song is Come and Dine. Remain standing, if you would, please, for the reading of the gospel.
Today's scripture is John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied, "you know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. Once more he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved that Jesus asked him the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. The truth is, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked and go wherever you wanted to. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will direct you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let him know what kind of death he would die to glorify God. Then Jesus said, "Follow me." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. As you know, you may be seated, first of all. I did a wedding one time, and I forgot, after the bride came in, I forgot to tell the congregation they could be seated. Probably a good thing the wedding ceremony usually only lasts about 7 or 8 minutes. Anyway, as you know, this past Wednesday was Ash Wednesday, and it marked the beginning of the season of Lent. Since biblical times, ashes have been a symbol of repentance from sin and also as a sign of grief or sorrow. Lent is the 40-day period from Easter, from Ash Wednesday to Easter, not counting Sundays. This year, Easter will be on April the 17th. And the Lenten season is supposed to be a time of fasting and prayer and self-examination as we prepare for Easter. It's reflected of the 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. Just as the 40 days in the wilderness immediately followed his baptism, so for us, it's a time for you and me to remember our baptism and the promises we made to Christ and his church, and to prepare ourselves in the reality of Christ's death and resurrection. The liturgical color for Lent is purple, signifying penitence, humility, and suffering. While fasting is one of the disciplines of a Christian life, we don't hear too much about it nowadays. Another tradition during the Lenten season, instead of fasting, instead of staying away from food completely, people talk about giving up something for Lent. In my younger years, I sometimes gave up such delicacies as cauliflower and broccoli and Brussels sprouts. Of course, I do not eat those anyway. But if my mother decided to serve them, I had a righteous excuse for not eating them. I gave them up for Lent. On the other hand, there are some people who are perhaps a little more spiritual than I was about it. They give up some of the necessities of life, like donuts and chocolate and Cokes and pizza. More power to them. While I admire their fortitude, I recently came across a list which seems to be applicable for all of us during Lent and through the rest of the year. It gives 9 things that we might all give up for Lent. First, give up grumbling. Instead, in everything, give thanks. Constructive criticism is okay, But moaning, groaning, and complaining are not Christian virtues. 2, give up 10 to 15 minutes of your time in bed. Instead, use that time for prayer, Bible study, and personal devotions. Give up looking at other people's worst points. Instead, concentrate on their best points. We all have faults. It's a lot easier to have people overlook our shortcomings when we overlook theirs first. Give up speaking unkindly. Instead, let your speech be kind and understanding. It costs so little to say something kind and uplifting. Maybe we need to remember to check our sharp tongues at the door. 5, give up your hatred of anyone or anything. Instead, learn the discipline of love, because love does indeed cover a multitude of sins. 6, give up television and electronics for one evening a week. That'd blow the minds of our young people, wouldn't it? Instead, visit some sick or lonely person, perhaps someone isolated by illness or age. Give someone a precious gift, your time. Give up buying anything but essentials for yourself. Instead, give the money to God. The money you spend on luxuries could help somebody meet basic needs. We are called to be stewards of God's riches, not consumers. Give up judging by appearances and by the standards of the world. Instead, give yourself up to God. He is the only one who has the right to judge, not us. Finally, 9, give up your worries and anxieties. Instead, trust God with them. Anxiety is wasting emotional energies on things that we can do nothing about, like tomorrow. Live for today. We can't do anything about tomorrow. We need to remember, though, that no matter what comes, God's grace is sufficient. In case any of you want copies of those 9 things to give up for Lent, they'll be right down here in the altar rail. They're available to you at absolutely no charge. So feel free to help yourself to them. Maybe take one to a friend if you want. In the Louvre in Paris, there is a painting of Goethe's Faust. In this painting, Faust is involved in a game of chess with Mephistopheles, the devil of medieval legend. It looks as if Faust is losing, and the devil, confident of victory, is grinning smugly as he points at the chessboard. Looking at the painting, we can almost hear the devil's raspy voice shouting, "Checkmate, I win." Just a few years ago, an internationally famous chess player was viewing the painting, and suddenly he stepped forward and pointed at the painting and he exclaimed, "Wait a minute, look, Faust has one more move and that will win the game for him." What a lesson for this Lenten season for you and me. This painting can teach us something. When we look at the cross from Good Friday, it looks like the devil is winning. It looks like Christ has been conquered. But God's final move is the greatest checkmate move of all time. So often in life, it'd be so easy to believe that evil is winning. But then along comes Easter to remind us that there's no grave deep enough, no stone heavy enough, no evil strong enough to keep Christ in the grave. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. In John 21, we learn that Christ defeated evil and death. He resurrects you and me as well. When pressure was on Peter, he failed. He was shattered. He was defeated. He was brokenhearted. He was ashamed. Oh, he was overjoyed at the news that Christ was alive, but he was confused about his own future. He was plagued by his failure. He had denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. Not knowing what else to do, Peter and the others decided to go back to fishing. They were out on the Sea of Galilee about 100 yards from shore all night long. They had cast the net at the bow and stern and port and starboard of that boat. They had their lucky rabbit's feet with them or whatever else. And all night long they had not caught a thing. Just as the sun was beginning to rise, a man appeared on the shore. And he hollered out to them and said, "How's the fishing? Catch anything?" "No, we've been out here all night and haven't caught a thing." He said, "Throw your nets off to the right side of the boat." We've thrown them out there 100 times, but okay. They threw it out, and the scripture tells us that the nets were so full of fish that they almost began to break. When the disciples got to shore and started going through them, they discovered 153 large fish in that net. Here they are out there trying to pull in that net, and finally the light came on for poor, impetuous Peter. He wasn't about to wait for them to get the net pulled in and get the boat turned around and row it into shore. He dove overboard and swam ashore. He said, "It's Jesus." When the boat finally made it to shore, the others came up and found that Jesus had breakfast all ready for them. Sort of another communion service, just like they'd had in the upper room. You remember the story. Jesus took Peter off to the side and asked him 3 times of his love, giving him 3 opportunities to affirm what he had earlier denied. And then, just as Jesus had done back in the beginning of their journey together, he told Peter, "Follow me." He didn't say, "You stay here, I don't want anything to do with you." He said, you missed it, forget it." No, he said, "Come on, Peter." Though Peter had failed, Jesus sought him out and met his need. Jesus will do that for us. Throughout the scriptures, we have the promise of God's presence. When we need encouragement, he is there. If anyone needed encouragement at that time, it was Simon Peter. He was down. He felt like a failure. He was defeated. He was ashamed. He had denied his Lord after loudly bragging that even if everybody else denied Jesus, he wouldn't. He would die before he had denied Jesus. Now Peter was feeling the agony and anguish of his personal failure. What Jesus did here was to encourage Peter. Now that word encourage, encourage, means to put the heart back in. I like that. In our scripture today, we see Jesus graciously putting the heart back into Simon Peter. No sermons, no condemnation, no finger pointing, just words of encouragement. Secondly, we need to realize when we need forgiveness, he is there. Simon Peter needed forgiveness, and that's exactly what Jesus came to give him. This may not be a good time of year to mention the Internal Revenue Service. You do realize the IRS spells theirs. Think about it. Anyway, there's a new tax form that's coming out, has one blank on it. Tax form says, how much did you make last year? You fill in the blank, and then it says, send it all to us. Yeah, they're not missing it by much. The letter was sent to the IRS, and it said, gentlemen, enclosed you will find a check for $150. I cheated on my tax return last year, and I have not been able to sleep since. If I still have trouble sleeping, I'll send you the rest. Sincerely, a taxpayer. Not too long ago, there was a new product that came out that appeared on store shelves. It was called disposable guilt bags. It consisted of a set of 10 ordinary brown paper bags on which were printed the following instructions. Number one, place the opening of the bag securely over your mouth. Two, take a deep breath and blow all of your guilt out. Three, dispose of the bag immediately. The Associated Press reported that there were 2,500 of those $2.50 kits that were sold. Would that it were that easy to dispose of our guilt. The problem is we can't fix ourselves, which is exactly what many of us try to do. Carl Menninger, the noted psychiatrist, said that if he could convince his patients in psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them could be released within 24 hours. You think we've got a world running around with a bunch of guilt out here? Bill was a member of a church in a small town. One day he stopped at a gas station to fill the tank on his car after he'd made a trip to the bank and got a loan first so he could pay for it. No, it wasn't as bad then as it's getting now. But anyway, he stopped to get gas in his car. While he was there, another older church member who had been drinking tried to pick a fight with Bill. Later, Bill, in reflecting on it, said, I should have just got in my car and drove off, but I didn't. He stayed there and continued arguing, and finally a shoving match started. And the older man, in his drunken state, tripped over a curb, fell and bumped his head on a cement bench, and died. This was a small town. It was in shock. Everybody knew everybody. And each person in town chose sides. One day, the pastor of one of the churches there in town received a phone call from Bill. Bill said he needed to go to see the man's wife and tell her how sorry he was about what had happened, and he wanted to know if the pastor would go with him. When they arrived at the house, there was a huge crowd of people in front of the house, inside the house. When a minister arrived with Bill, a hush fell over the crowd. They parted to allow the two men to get through up to the front door. When the widow came to the door, Bill was shaking, almost in tears. Before he could say a word, the widow said to him, Bill, I have known you since the day that you were born. And I know that you would never, ever do something like this on purpose. Then she reached out and took Bill into her arms and hugged him. That hug healed Bill and also healed the town. Now, where do you suppose this grieving widow learned that kind of forgiveness and compassion? Hopefully, she learned it at church. Hopefully, she learned it from Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus was doing on that seashore that morning so long ago. He came to hug and to heal. Among others, Peter. And today, he wants to hug and heal each one of us. His arms are open wide for us. Finally, number three, when we need direction, he is there. You remember how it's told of Don Quixote de la Mancha? One part of the story said he jumped on his horse and rode off in all directions. Kind of seems like what's happening in our world today. Everybody's just going crazy every which way. Peter and the other disciples didn't know what to do or where to go. So they went back to their old job of fishing. Then the risen Christ came and gave them new direction. He told Peter, "If you love me, feed my sheep." He knew that in Peter's world then and in our world today, people are starving for something that'll make life worth living and give life meaning. There was a young man who had been raised in the church, but he had drifted a long way away from his upbringing. One day he met a woman who caught his eye and stirred his heart. He invited her to go on a Sunday morning picnic with him. She smiled and said, "If you want to be with me on Sunday morning, you'll have to come to church." He hasn't missed a Sunday since. When the disciples arrived at shore that morning, they were hungry physically. And Jesus knew that sometimes a stomach speaks so loud the heart cannot hear. So he met that need first. You and I are commanded to feed sheep physically and spiritually. We have our marching orders, and Jesus said, if we do or do not do it for them, we do or do not do it for him. When we need direction. In John 6, we read about the disciples being out on the Sea of Galilee. They were rowing into the wind and the waves. They were making little or no progress. And then Jesus came to them walking on the water. The scripture tells us that as soon as he got into the boat, they arrived at their destination. In life, we very often get tossed around too. You don't have to watch the news very long to get that feeling. But we need to remember, not only in the season of Lent, but all year long, if we will allow Jesus to accompany us on our journey, we will reach our destination. Heavenly Father, we feel like very often we are jumping on our horses and riding off in all directions. We pray this morning that you would show us the way that you would have us to go. And then help us to believe that no matter where your will takes us, you will be with us. And that's all we need. Thank you, Lord. Draw us closer to you and closer to each other during the season of Lent. In Jesus' precious name, amen. During the season of Lent, we especially remember that last week in the life of Jesus. The scriptures tell us that Jesus met with his disciples in that upper room. And after they had finished their meal, we're told that Jesus took a loaf of bread and broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat ye all of it in remembrance of me." In the Methodist Church, we don't believe in transubstantiation. We don't believe that this actually, literally becomes the body of Christ, but it represents. That's why over in Colossians, Paul says, "As you have received the body of Christ, so walk ye in him." I will serve each of you at your seat. If you would and can, please hold it, and we will all partake together. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat ye all of it in remembrance of me." The body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, broken for you. Take and eat. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." I realize it takes a little bit longer doing it this way, but not nearly as long as you'd have to wait at Cracker Barrel or Shoney's. The body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which was given for you. Jesus said, "This is my body. Take and eat in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup. When he had blessed it, he gave it to the disciples and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the remission of sins." The songwriter said, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Another song says, "What can wash away my sin?" And the answer comes through loud and clear: "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the remission of sins. Take and drink in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the remission of sins." Take and drink in remembrance of me. Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many." Jesus said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you. Take and drink in remembrance of me." If you read the scripture about that time they spent in the upper room, after they had received the bread and the cup, it says they sang a hymn and went out. I don't know if this is the same one they sang or not, but it's one we're going to sing this morning, number 338 in your hymnal, "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow." Shall we stand?
I'll go with you all
Be seated for just a moment, if you would, please. This past week, I met with our district superintendent, and I told her that when I came to Rockwood that I was expecting at least 2 to 3 years. However, I am discovering that I am not as young as I used to be. As you know, I'll be hitting 80 in January. And I feel like the Lord is telling me, hey, it's time. And so I'm anticipating at this point that May the 20th may be my final Sunday here. Ann Robbins, our district superintendent, has talked with Christy and has talked with Jane Butler at Chevron. And she will be coordinating everything with them. But I want you to know that I was excited to come to Rockwood last year. Rockwood United Methodist Church is one of the high points of my 50 years in ministry. I believe that our church has a whole lot of potential. And I believe that Rockwood United Methodist Church needs somebody who's young enough and capable enough and give more time than what I'm able to do. I am not so naive as to believe that this church isn't going to make it without me. It's made it all these years. It's not my church, it's not your church, it's God's church, and God's going to take care of it. So I need you folks to be praying for me and Catherine. I need you to be praying for the new pastor, whomever that may be. I don't have a clue at this point. I did tell the district superintendent if she wanted me to, I'd be more than happy to have the new person come and show them around and say, okay, here's what we do here, here's what we do there. I know when I first went to Chevron, I didn't know what was going on. But we got through it and had a good time doing it. But I wanted you to be aware. I didn't want you to find out through the grapevine. I didn't want you to think that I was trying to sneak out or stabbing you in the back or anything else. I wanted you to be aware all the way along of what is going on here. Okay, and I checked with Ann, and she said it would be okay to share it with you folks. On the one hand, it's hard being a lame duck for another 11 weeks, but on the other hand, I know that in a small town, word gets around. Go to any church here in town, and they can probably tell you that I'm leaving. But anyway, you're a wonderful bunch of people. Like I said, this has been one of my favorite spots of ministry. And I hardly have ever said that in my whole ministry, okay? I don't say that to everybody. But we're so happy to be able to be here with you. We'll look forward to these next weeks together. Now may you leave this place filled to overflowing with God's loving grace, ready to go out into a world that needs some help. Allow God to help it through you. In Jesus' name, amen.